During the course of this message, I'll tell you why this came up for this particular Sunday, this sermon of why do we read the Bible. I'll mention that in the course of the message. There are two scripture readings this morning. The first is from the Old Testament book of Ezekiel in chapter 3. I'm reading just the first three verses of chapter 3 and then verses 10 and 11, and then I'll move to 2 Timothy in the New Testament, and again chapter 3, as you'll see in the bulletin. So the first from the Old Testament, Ezekiel 3, beginning at verse 1. He that is God said to me, O mortal, eat what is offered to you. Eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he gave me the scroll to eat. He said to me, mortal, eat this scroll that I give you and fill your stomach with it. And then I ate it, and in my mouth it was as sweet as honey. Verse 10, he said to me, mortal, all my words that I shall speak to you, receive in your heart and hear with your ears. Then go to the exiles, to your people, and speak to them. Say to them, thus says the Lord God, whether they hear or refuse to hear. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have known the sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray as we come to the message. O Lord, our prayer is straightforward this day. Remind us today, as your scriptures teach, that while the grass fades and the flower withers, your word, O Lord, your word will stand forever. This is our prayer in praise of you and your word for us. Amen. Well, during the month of June, I shared with you just a few of the wondrous gifts that we can receive from this hour together in worship on Sunday. Such as, for example, we talked about a quieted soul, an encouraged heart, to be inspired and even to be deeply moved by this time together in worship. And during this month, I want to share with you some things that we do in worship that can even offer us more things that God wants to give us if we practice them regularly. And one of the things we do and that we practice on Sunday mornings and that we want to do more in our homes and in studies is to read and study the Bible, God's word to us. I'm so glad this week, or next week actually, beginning on the 19th of July, we have Vacation Bible School, fondly known as VBS. It's funny, sometimes people say to me, they talk about VBS, Pastor, what is VBS? And I had three people ask me that this week. Vacation Bible School, that's what it stands for. And I'm proud of our church, I'm proud of our Christian education team that's working to have in-person VBS again this summer. It will be a challenge to do things new. We hope to offer a nursery, and if you're going to bring children to the nursery, we need you to let us know ahead of time so we just don't pay people to sit and not have children in the nursery. But if you're a teacher and have a child and need childcare, let us know and we'll provide that. But I remember growing up, oh, did I mention, by the way, they still need volunteers and they still need more children to sign up. I remember growing up as a teenager, I was invited often to help in Vacation Bible School. And it became a joy in my life, and it always has been. When I would come home from college, even during the summers, they asked me to direct the Vacation Bible School in my home church. And about 100 kids would come to our small church and participate for the week in Vacation Bible School. And one of my favorite moments was the gathering in the sanctuary at the very beginning when the children would process in, always led by a child who was carrying the Bible. And once they had all gathered up front, we would say a pledge of allegiance to the Bible. It goes something like this. I pledge allegiance to the Bible, God's holy word, a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Its words will I hide in my heart that I might not sin against God. Well, we would do that, and then we would sing our favorite Vacation Bible School songs. Let me revise that. We wouldn't sing them. We would yell our favorite Vacation Bible School songs. And that's what you'll hear even from the children that gathered this week. They don't sing them, they yell them. So the question for this morning is, why then do we read the Bible? Why do we take a week during the year to help encourage our children even to read and to study the Bible? Or more to the point, perhaps, why don't we read it more often? It is, after all, year after year, continually the nation's best seller. Billions of dollars are spent every year on purchases made for the Bible. But oftentimes it sits on many of our shelves or in some kind of cabinet just gathering dust. And I would have to say to you, if there is a bookmark in your Bible, when was the last time that bookmark was changed to a new page? It's a good question. But the point I want to make this morning is that without the Bible, we would be simply stuck with everyone's opinions about religion, and those opinions would be about as good as anyone else's without a foundation. You see, without the Bible, we have no foundation, no bedrock for our ethics in life, other than what the neighbor next door is doing, or what our peers are doing, or some vague attitude we have about what our parents taught us was the difference between good and evil. The Bible is literally, you see, it is our anchor. It is our anchor when storms come at any point in life. And without the Bible, without that anchor, we would be like a ship adrift in the sea, just going along with the currents of our time. We all know that there are problems about how this book, has been used and misused over the ages. People have used it to justify slavery because slavery is mentioned in the New Testament and how slaves should behave, and many people used it to promote slavery for years and years. And yes, there are tough parts to read, like the inconsistency, for example, of the old code in the Old Testament that justified Israel's killing her enemies versus in the new code, the New Testament, Jesus' command to love our enemies. Those seem to be in great contrast, and so there are difficult things in the Bible that we have to interpret, that we have to read carefully with open hearts and open minds. We mostly, as Christians, I would say we major in the problems of misusing the Bible. We often then, when we do that, don't sense its power for our lives, or its hopefulness, or the strength that it can give us, or its utter indispensability to our faith. It is so, so valuable for our faith if we are to grow and mature in every way to become more like Christ. And so with all these problems aside, I want to tempt you this morning on this Sunday in the summertime, for those who are both here and present and those who are watching online this morning, I want to tempt you to return to the joyous discipline of reading the Bible with a new passion. That's my prayer and that's my hope this morning. Regardless of your age, that you'll do more and more of that. I mentioned at the beginning I would tell you how this sermon was kind of birthed this morning, where it began. Just a few weeks ago, we were standing here in the sanctuary, and a number of our confirmands read their faith statements. And when they did that, there was a theme that jumped out at me. And several of our confirmands mentioned that during COVID-19, they had experienced that some people came closer to God, but other people they knew went further away from God. Several of them mentioned they had stopped praying, they had stopped reading the Bible, and they knew others that had done the same. They questioned God, why is all of this happening? Why can't I go and enjoy the fellowship and worship at the church? And then it was almost like the psalmist who cries to God for help and God answers, because those that mentioned that then mentioned that during their confirmation training, they had returned with passion to reading the Bible and to praying, and it had become a great joy in their life once again. And it was out of that I thought, it's time for another message about the importance of reading the Bible. Well, you noticed, I'm sure, the odd reading this morning from Ezekiel the prophet, how God commanded Ezekiel to eat the Bible scroll. Did you get that? Not just to taste it, but God said to Ezekiel to swallow it and to digest it. Just so that's what the Bible is meant for us to do to it. It was Francis Bacon. Francis Bacon, he was the Lord Chancellor of England in the 1600s, and he's credited for developing the scientific method of empirical study. He's also credited for developing a system of cataloging library books. He was a patron and lover of the library, and he would divide them up by history, poetry, science, and so forth. And it was Bacon who said, "Some books are meant to be tasted. Some," he wrote, "are meant to be digested. But the Bible is one of those," he said, "that is worth swallowing, chewing, and digesting." And so the question this morning is, what is the power that is ours in Holy Scripture? I want to mention two things to you just briefly. The first is, let me say that first and foremost, the Bible is simply great literature. It is great literature. Were that all that it was, it would be enough to at least command our attention. But as I'll share in just a moment, it's much, much more than that. Nevertheless, within the covers of this book, there is poetry, there is parable, history, there are proverbs, wisdom, there are songs, there are dreams, there are laws, and there are many letters that were penned by the Apostle Paul. And it really isn't just one book. It's a collection of 66 books. It's an entire library that you can carry with you wherever you go. You know, we talk in the Bible about many things. We get a lot of phrases from the Bible. If you read the section in Ezekiel that I left out this morning, it talks several times about how people are hard-headed. It mentions hard foreheads, but in other translations, it just says the people were hard-headed. And we use that phrase often to describe some people that we know, and I'll not mention any names this morning. But we learn from the book of Genesis that we are created in the image of God. That's where we get that phrase. We are called children of God from 1 John and a number of other passages in the New Testament. We often call our illnesses, we say they are a thorn in the flesh. And we get that from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. We sometimes say we escape trouble by the skin of our teeth. And we get that phrase from the book of Job. Sometimes when we are too tired to do anything else, we say, "Oh, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And that's something that Jesus taught us. They're also not just phrases, but so many great stories in the Bible. There's a great story of adventure. I love reading about Abraham and Sarah, and especially their firstborn son, Isaac, who was born in their old age, son of laughter. And they laughed when God told them that Sarah was pregnant and would give birth to a child. I would love to have been present to hear her belly laugh at that one. But we also can read about the dreamer Joseph and his great story, the liberator and nation builder Moses, one of my favorites. We can read about Deborah, who is really the Joan of Arc of the Old Testament. Growing up, two of my favorites were the story of David slaying that giant Goliath. And as my Sunday school teacher told me, Sue, she told the class, she said, after David slew Goliath, it got eerily quiet. And all of a sudden, everyone heard boom, boom, boom. And I remember my Sunday school teacher said, "What was that?" And someone said, "You've done it now because here comes Goliath's mother." It's an old joke, but it works. Also like the one of the boy who came home from vacation Bible school and he told his mother, he said, "You'll never believe what I learned today, that when Moses took the people out of Egypt and crossed the Red Sea, the Israeli army, they came in their jets and their tanks and they obliterated the Egyptians." And she said, "That's not what they taught you, is it?" And he said, "Oh no, mother, but if I told you the truth, you'd never believe me." We read about all of these characters, warts and all, And Samson, by the way, was the second one I enjoyed the most, the Hercules of the Old Testament. And he had a lot of warts, and he had real long hair, and then it got cut, and he became weak as water. But we learn about their stories, warts and all, when they're at their best and when they were at their worst. And you know, when we say we read the Bible, the truth of it is we don't read the Bible, but the Bible reads us. Because when we read the Bible over and over, when you read these wonderful stories, you find again and again, at least I do, I find myself saying, it's really talking about me. The Bible is like a mirror. However, of all the characters and of all the phrases that I mentioned, there is no character more important in this book as the God we come to know in Jesus Christ. That's what the book is about, the revelation of God's self to us. It's not the story of our hunting for God. It is not the story of anyone searching for God. It is the story of God, divinely inspired, written record of God who is calling out to us to come to Him. It is the story about God's revealing God's very self to us and finally coming in Jesus of Nazareth and coming at a great cost and great suffering. And we need Him so much in this day and time. The book tells us all about the God as well that we seek to worship in this hour. Well, not only is it great literature in the ways I've described, but secondly, let me suggest to you in the little time that I have left that there is power in the Bible because it gives us the good news that God is love and that it is God's personal message to you and me. It is a personal love letter to you. That comes from Soren Kierkegaard. Soren Kierkegaard was a Danish Christian existentialist philosopher who said, "The Bible is God's love letter to you." And what he meant was, is it's not a dead book. It is alive. It is a relational, personal letter to your address and to mine. And if you miss that, then you've missed the purpose of the book because it's written to you and to me. So often people ask, you know, how can I know, Pastor? How can I know God's will for my life? How can I know what God calls me to do and to be? How can we know as a church what God calls us to do and to be? How can we know that as a nation? And the answer is, it's in the book. The answer is here. God, we believe, speaks to us through this book. And even in the sermon is true to the book. And we believe that God speaks through the church when the church is true to the book. One of the best illustrations that I have ever come across in this regard about the Bible and God's voice to us comes from Archibald Hunter. He was a great biblical scholar, and along with Emil Brunner, a Reformed theologian, they both spoke in their writings about the Bible being the master's voice to us. And the illustration they used comes from an old advertisement by RCA. Now, you remember RCA, don't you? RCA stands for Radio Corporation of America, RCA. And it's now owned by, you would guess, Sony Music Entertainment. But the old advertisement for RCA Records had an old Victrola, an old record player, and it had that big trumpet, that bell-shaped speaker. I remember it well because my grandmother had one in her home, and I loved to go in there and play some of the records because you could hear all the static and the music, and it was just so bizarre, and you had to hand crank it to keep it going. But in the advertisement, sitting below that old record player was a terrier dog with its head cocked, intent on listening. And underneath was the caption, "His master's voice is what he was listening to." The dog is puzzled as he hears his master speaking out of that machine. Now, said these scholars, the Bible is just like that. It was written by human beings inspired by God in a particular time and a particular culture long ago. And yes, They went on to say there are some scratchy parts and some static, but the message from the record we hear all the way through it is the Master's voice to us. Love that illustration. So the question this morning, is there anything more important amidst all the ugly, depressing, negative, superficial voices of our time than for us to listen to the Master's voice? I would say there isn't. To hear a voice that comforts and says to us, I am the resurrection and the life. It's so important. To hear the warning that can come to us and disturb us. What does it profit a person to gain the whole world and lose their own soul? To hear the word that calls us at every age of life to an adventure, hearing Jesus' word, to simply come and follow me. Inside this book that renews us again and again, those who wait upon the Lord will mount up like wings on eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. And so please this morning, don't miss the message of this Bible. Read it like a personal love letter to you. Because if you miss the book, you will miss the voice of God. I want to close, as I did a number of years ago, by giving you just some practical suggestions about reading this good book. When you read it, here they are. First, read it not literally, but read it with imagination. That's so important. The Jewish teachers and writers who especially wrote the Old Testament often spoke in poetry, in visions, and in dreams, and they used exaggeration to make a point. You do not have to read in the New Testament, for example, that God counts the hairs on your head literally to understand how seriously God loves your entire being. Because that's what it means. Secondly, on the other hand, read the Bible for its most natural meaning when you read it. That was John Calvin's rule. Don't read into it something obscure or something that is self-serving to your own opinion. Thirdly, read the Bible in context. Jesus' statement, for example, "You will always have the poor with you," is not an encouragement to do nothing for those who are disadvantaged. Rather, it's really just a sad commentary on our world. But when you read those words, also read Jesus' words, his teaching, that when we did it, when we helped the hungry, when we helped the stranger, when we helped those in prison, when we helped those who were sick, we did it unto him. Fourthly, always read the Bible with Christ at the center. Everything you read, Christ at the center. All ethics and all of our attitudes are judged by how close they are to Jesus Christ and his teachings, which is to say, in other words, read the Bible through the eyes of Christ. And fifthly, finally, just read it. Just read it. Just do it. You don't have to have Ezekiel or a minister or a priest to taste it first for you. But it is often helpful to read it with friends and to have a good commentary beside you. And so why read the Bible? Because it can be a star that guides you all through life. Why read the Bible? It can be like a set of marching drums to help you take your next step every day. And it can always be, always, a fountain of unfailing hope and strength for you. May it always be so for you. Let's pray. O Lord, this day may we pledge that your word will truly be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. May it be so in Jesus' name. Amen.